Our dear Imam, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, was the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and then shed light and explain about some of these beautiful viewpoints in order for us to make use of them as Muslims in our daily lives. Well, on the subjects of unity and fraternity, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, "The Muslims must be united hand against all the oppressors." Well, this viewpoint of Imam rahmatullah alayhi is about the concepts of unity in Muslim countries and their resistance against the oppressors. Since prophetic mission of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and presenting Islam to humanity as the most comprehensive human charter is quite important, there has always been a great emphasis on the necessity of unity and integration among Muslims as one ummah by the Holy Prophet and the Holy Book of Quran as well. This matter is clearly seen in prophetic manner that is narrated that our Holy Prophet said, "Verily, the believers are like a structure, each part strengthening the other." And the Holy Prophet is narrated to clasp his fingers together at this moment. This hadith highlights the importance of supporting one another during times of need, willingly and sincerely.
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل يا
Through unity, a lot can be achieved. Unity brings people together, creating love, harmony, and generosity between them. As believers, we can use unity as a platform to spread kindness to others, as well as an opportunity for our spiritual growth to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or just like what our dear Imam rahmatullah alayhi declared, unity in Muslim nations can result in standing against oppressions. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode has come to its end. For ending, let's just recite the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi about unity and fraternity. In that regard, he said, "The Muslims must be a united hand against all the oppressors." Okay, that was it. I hope you have enjoyed this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha
Welcome to Israel Watch. More than 2 months since the beginning of the Israeli aggression on the besieged Gaza Strip, the occupation army is still unable to achieve its goals. At the time, the front on the northern borders with Hezbollah is draining the Israeli occupation and leaving behind killed and injured soldiers and settlers. This coincides with an ongoing internal dispute among the leadership of the enemy entity and a huge escalation in the protest of the families of the Israeli captives. I welcome the expert on Israeli affairs, Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, to discuss these topics with us today. Welcome to the show. More than 2 months to the beginning of the Israeli aggression on Gaza, the occupation forces failed in attaining any achievements other than committing crimes and destroying civilian residential areas. It's failed to annihilate the Palestinian resistance or even to make it grow weaker. It was also unable to bring back the captives. This Israeli admittance of the failure in achieving goals was accompanied by an evaluation to the difficulty of battles in the northern area of Gaza Strip. The Israeli occupation army had claimed it had total control of the area, but then Palestinian resistance fighters were seen attacking it at zero distance. So, Mr. Saleh Abu Ada, from failure to achieve its goals in the Gaza Strip on the one hand and the victorious battles at zero distance on the other, what is the scene being drawn by the Palestinian resistance in the Gaza Strip today?
Of course, the scene we see today in the Gaza Strip is that of steadfastness and resilience, which we have been witnessing throughout the period between October 7th and the plus 60 days of U.S.-Israeli genocide, which is still ongoing. The resistance has kept the same pace in its fighting against the Israeli enemy, without any real retreat, defeat, or weakening. The resistance started to take real action as soon as the occupation forces entered the Palestinian cities of the Gaza Strip and started to stand up in the face of the occupation. Therefore, the scene reflects a strong steadfastness of the Palestinian resistance. The Israelis even admit to the fact that they have not had any real achievements.
This is what the Israeli commentators we just saw confirmed, too.
Yes, of course. But the most difficult scene for the Israelis right now is that even though they entered the Gaza Strip, the resistance missiles are still being launched. Of course, within borders, the Palestinian resistance has determined in such a manner that serves the goals of the resistance, and these missiles reach Tel Aviv. Hence, this ongoing battle that has been taking place for some 62 days or more is seen by the Israeli army as the toughest war it has ever fought. The longer this U.S.-Israeli genocide extends, the more we see how the might and courage of the resistance fighters increase in terms of defending the Palestinian cities and camps.
Indeed, 2 months after promises made by the Israeli leaders to annihilate the Palestinian resistance Hamas in Gaza and turn it into a strip without any resistance, these promises are evaporating. According to Ron Ben Barak, things will take a lot more time than the Zionists expected. Zionist former general Giora Eilen put a vision to the future of the Gaza Strip and saw it important to set up a border between the northern and southern areas of the Gaza Strip and to keep the Israeli forces there until a political settlement is found. Mr. Saleh Abu Aza, let us start with what the former head of the Mossad said, that more than 2 months to the beginning of the battles, annihilating the resistance still has a long way to go.
I think we can say the video has two sections or viewpoints, a military section and the second part is political. When we talk about the military aspect, we say that even when the Palestinian resistance may be felt a bit weak, it is still able to revive and refresh itself in terms of its structure, its operations, and work methods throughout the past years. Therefore, I think that no matter how long this U.S.-Israeli genocide extends, even if for several months like expected, and no matter how hard the enemy tries, it will fail badly at the end of the day. This is because when we look at the intensity of destruction, the number of Palestinian martyrs whose majority are civilians, while only a few resistance fighters have been martyred. Until this moment, when we talk about the 2 months of battles, the losses of the Palestinian resistance in terms of military equipment is no more than 10%.
Also, we saw what Giori Eilen said about a political settlement.
Of course, now in terms of the political aspect, there are many suggestions from the U.S. and Israel. However, we should know that the ones who set the features of the political settlement are the winners. Those who triumph are the ones who draw this equation. So far, the reality on the ground says that Israel has failed and that the Palestinian resistance has been steadfast and has been able to preserve all the achievements it attained on October 7th. Also, in my opinion, if the Palestinian resistance continues on this path, the Israeli desire to annihilate Hamas and end its authority in the Gaza Strip will for sure fail in light of the events taking place on the ground.
Well, the dispute surfacing between the leaders of the Israeli entity, especially between Netanyahu and Gallant and the chief of staff, who was searched by orders from Netanyahu before entering the war cabinet session to make sure he has no recording device. All these disputes are clearly reflected in the current discussions on the future of the aggression on Gaza. Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, what is the point behind the former spokesperson's description of the dialogue among Israeli leaders in a Winogradian language in reference to the Winograd Committee, which was established after the defeat of the Israeli enemy in Lebanon in 2006?
There is no doubt that the disputes among Israeli leaders are starting to surface in public as well. So the dispute between Netanyahu and Gallant, when the latter said, "I suggested that we appear in one united press conference," but he refused, there are clear disputes.
Also, what happened between the chief of staff and Benjamin Netanyahu?
Exactly. There are political disputes among the members of the same internal coalition. There are also disputes among the coalition and the opposition, and that is why there was a meeting in the opposition a few days ago where they demanded Benny Gantz to withdraw from the war cabinet and stop meeting with Netanyahu, Gallant, and others. Also, there is dispute between the political and military arenas. Nevertheless, I think there is still some sort of consensus that the U.S.-Israeli genocide on Gaza should continue.
The front that Hezbollah started at the south Lebanon borders with occupied Palestine to support Gaza has started to become an economic, military, and residential burden on the Israeli entity, and the residents are increasingly seen impatient and restless towards the situation as they were forced to evacuate the settlements due to the operations conducted by Hezbollah, which prompted the war minister Gallant to give them promises that they do not believe. Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, what is the idea behind the warnings that Gallant made on removing Hezbollah from the borders near the settlements in the occupied north, especially that obviously the settlers did not believe that?
I think that the pressure to which Hezbollah was subject in 2006 due to the Resolution 1701 was more difficult in terms of the power of fire which was used to hit the Beirut southern suburbs, the Dahiya and South Lebanon. But with approving Resolution 1701, even though Hezbollah was clear in what it said, especially Syed Nasrullah, who said clearly that the resistance will and its military facade in public in South Lebanon, but the Hezbollah forces, including Redwan and other forces, cannot be alienated, especially that the people of Hezbollah are the people of the South. This means that if Israel wants to implement alienation, it has to force all the people of the South out of their region. I think that what the U.S., Israel, and the West failed to do to Hezbollah in 2006 is now considered trivial and a piece of cake for Hezbollah if we compare the potentials of Hezbollah in 2006 and today in 2023. And Hezbollah will be able to overcome any hardship easily and will be steadfast, just like in 2006.
We also discuss South Lebanon, where the Zionists have become hostages of Hezbollah. Former head of operations department in the Israeli army, Israel Zev, confessed to this reality, demanding that the reality at the borders with South Lebanon be changed. Anyway, Hezbollah forced Israel to enter into a trap owing to the operations it carried out on the military outpost and settlements at the borders with South Lebanon, including all the northern region. This is what the Israelis are saying. Ziv says that the Zionists are now hostages in the hands of Hezbollah. And also Zipi Yehezkeli said that the Israelis have been forced into the trap of Hezbollah.
I think that the major title through which we can describe this scene is the smartness of Hezbollah in dealing with the Al-Aqsa flood. It entered this battle with specific forces. It was able to paralyze the capabilities of the Israeli army in the northern part of the occupied Palestine. It was able to keep half of the Israeli forces in the north without interfering into the Gaza Strip. It was able to influence the battle on all the levels, whether economic, military, or security levels. It was also able to inflict the Israeli army with losses in terms of human resources. I have previously said that these operations that Hezbollah has been carrying out since October 8th and until this moment has approximately equivalent to a quarter or one-third of the accomplishments of Gaza on the ground in terms of injured and killed Israeli soldiers and settlers.
Let us move now to discuss the ongoing protest of the families of Zionist captives who are in the custody of the Palestinian resistance, which are obviously increasing and being directed towards the cabinet that is leading the U.S.-Israeli genocide on Gaza. So, the families of the Zionist captives in custody of the Palestinian resistance also attacked War Minister Gallant, who failed in keeping his promises in freeing the captives. The escalation made by the families of the Zionist captives was accompanied by strong interaction on Israeli social media platforms, which held Netanyahu and his regime responsible for this.
David,
how can the head of the Invincible Army say it cannot bring back the captives?
Eyal.
Netanyahu, simply bring them back. You don't have the guts for a settlement. You do not want them to see you weak.
Azra.
The regime cannot bring back the captives. Netanyahu is sinking in corruption cases. First, this cabinet must be changed.
Tzibi.
I feel that this is only the tip of the iceberg. Everyone in hell must be saved.
Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, the protests of the families of Israeli captives against the Netanyahu regime are on the rise after the Israeli occupation army failed to find them. To what extent can this issue have an impact on this political reality, the reality of Netanyahu and his political future?
I think there is a clear incapability that the occupation forces find any of the Israeli captives held with the Palestinian resistance. This is a form of moral defeat to begin with, and proves that the Israeli war cabinet was unable to keep its promises to bring back the captives by the force of military tanks, only to be forced to sit for indirect negotiations with the resistance. Now, after the experience of the civilian captives in which the resistance proved itself victorious and successful in terms of its image, in terms of treating the captives and handing them over. In this context, many of the Israeli settlers are asking what the point of this operation is, especially those families of the captives or the ones close to them. They ask what the point behind the military operation is if it were not able to bring back any captives. At the time, indirect negotiations proved to do so. Therefore, these form some sort of pressure on the Israeli community and are the source of dispute and doubts over the goals and benefits of this war and where it will lead. This will also for sure have an impact on the coalition cabinet, especially if there are elections after this U.S.-Israeli genocide.
The information about the Israeli occupation soldiers killed and injured by the resistance fighters are scarce due to Israeli censorship in the Gaza Strip or South Lebanon. However, one of Yedioth Aronoth's writers exposed part of these facts.
Soroka Medical Center declared that the number of the injured has reached 1,950, and this is only one center among tens of other centers across the south, and this does not include the Northern Front, which also admitted that some 1,500 injured soldiers were sent there. This means that Israel is trying to be very silent and is censoring the numbers in order to preserve its internal arena as much as possible.
Expert on Israeli affairs, Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, thank you for participating in this episode of Israel Watch, and thank you until we meet in our next episode. Goodbye for now.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Tour the pit.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We're once here again. This is Youth Station, and I am Bita, and you're with me.
And this is Sayyid Mustafa. I'm so happy to be here. So, what are we discussing today? Do you know?
Yeah, I know. And it's a kind of
I hope
really,
you know.
Yeah, because I'm a person who cannot listen to other people, and I'm from that group of people who I have to experience something to the end of that, you know.
Okay.
It's something really bad, by the way. Because of that, I'm a bit not patient towards all of the criticism, all of the, you know, negative comments that I have about everything I do. And I'm trying to kind of heal that and trying to do something for that, but it's a bit difficult.
In life, you know, it's not always easy to get a yes from everyone, right? You'll always get people who confront you.
Yeah.
You get people who will go against what your wishes, whether that's in your work, whether it's in your marriage or whatever it is, right? So your question is, what was your question?
Yeah, I was going to give me some advice in order to be more patient towards the no that I get.
I think we learned this in physics class that I think one of Newton's laws is that, you know, every action has like an opposite and equal reaction, right? So I think it's just a reality of life that there will always be some opposition to regardless of what you do. Even if you want to stand up, you have to oppose gravity to do that, right?
Exactly. Beautiful.
If you want to walk, you have to oppose things. So I face a lot of those issues, of course. And I mentioned
it. I do too.
Huh? Yeah, I mentioned in a previous episode, my being in Iran is one of those things.
Yeah, exactly.
My whole family was against my coming to Iran, and part of my family is still against that, for example. That's just part of life, and that's what gives you motivation, that always causes you to grow, that always causes you to become a better human being, I think.
Nice, you know?
No?
I didn't do some great things like you, for example, going to another country in order to study
religion.
Not that
great, to be honest. Yeah.
It is compared to my life or something.
No, for example, like... So you're becoming a doctor, correct?
Yeah.
My parents wanted me to become a doctor, and I didn't do it because I thought it was too difficult.
Nice.
I thought it was too challenging for me. So everyone has their strengths and weaknesses. You have that strength. See?
No, this is not a strength or something.
Of
you know?
Course it is.
Like, no, it's not because I really wasn't that much kind of... passionate about medicine. It was always my parents telling me that because you have the potential, because you have the talent, and then this and that, I actually was encouraged to go through this road. And I don't know why, I didn't oppose their request or something. And sometimes I ask myself, why didn't you oppose their, you know, I'm not regretful about the place that I'm in, no, at all. I love medicine. I love the place that I'm in. I love this major or so on. But the thing is, sometimes I ask myself, why always my answer is a yes to their requests, you know? And this is something that I really think about.
That you always get a yes?
I always give a yes.
Oh, you always give a yes.
I see.
It's an interesting question, you know. I think, I don't know how to answer that, by the way.
It's a bit difficult.
I personally don't think someone should always say yes to everything, especially if it's going against their wishes or maybe desires, right? So it's...
We've talked
much about balance, and here again, there's balance, right?
I get it.
So you might be wondering, like, how did I end up then coming to Iran if my whole family was against this, right? So to tell you, at first, my parents didn't give me the permission to come here.
Yeah.
So I respected their decision, and I actually stayed where I was. I spent another 2 years living there against sort of my own desires, because... At the time, the right thing to do was to listen to my parents. That's what my religion demanded me to do. That's what I wanted to do because I love my parents. I listened to them. Okay, and for that, I'm sure God will reward me as well.
Yeah.
Right? So after two years...
So let's keep it a cliffhanger. It is after your two years here. And we're going to go for a short break. Stay tuned.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
We're all here about your story after 2 years.
Yeah, so it's not really that much of a cliffhanger. After 2 years, I was able to convince my parents to allow me to come here, right? They gave me the permission, and I gave it with their permission to come here. So there will always be, I think, opposition from people near to you. There might be opposition from people that... So you have to know what's the right thing to do and when you have to do it and how to do it. It's not easy.
What was your trigger in order to stand against your opposition?
So one thing is that, so my, you know, as all parents, they didn't want me to leave them, right? They didn't want me to go to a different community and be far away from them. However, I felt that I could be doing something better with my life, and that's pursuing Islamic studies, which I couldn't do where I was.
Nice.
So I had to give that sacrifice, right? There will always be sacrifice to give when you're in that situation.
Yeah.
You can relate it to many other situations, you know, like you mentioned, like... Unfortunately, a lot of parents do force their children into situations, which I think is not the right thing, even from a psychological point of view. Oh, this is a great example, by the way, to give.
Yeah.
So one of my teachers told me that his son, you know, he ended up going to Hawza for Islamic studies, right? But before this, right, before he decided to do this, he came to his father and he asked him, you know, do you think I should go into Islamic studies? And he said, I'm not going to tell you what you should do.
Nice.
Okay. He said what he did, though, from a very young age, he did sort of influence his decision. He said whenever, like, a scholar would come on TV, he would start praising him. Whenever, like, a situation would occur, he would hug his son. He would give positive words. So the image in his son's mind became very positive about Islamic studies. And then he said, but the son faced a lot of opposition from the other family members. Like, from the mom side of the family, they were like, no, you should never do this. Like, you know.
I noticed.
Your life's going to go to waste. He said the son stood there against them, and he defended why he wanted to do that, right? He said after 2 years, once, you know, the son made it into the program, he then asked his father again. He said, are you now happy? Like, you know, you still haven't. He said, I'm very happy. It's amazing that you made that decision. He said, why didn't you tell me to do that when I asked you? He said, because I wanted you to choose it for yourself.
Yeah.
Right? Choose. And if anyone's listening, any parents are out there, I would say allow your children to explore their passions and allow them to choose what they want to do. Nice. They'll be better at it for that.
And it was a really beautiful.
Sorry, that was kind of long.
Yeah, that's okay. It was really beautiful and inspiring, the story that you narrated. And also, to some extent, it's the same way that I decided to have my life after thinking with myself that, okay, it was a request that I'm in a way that I cannot change.
Yeah.
At least at that time, I cannot change it. It's a bit too late. So let's accept it. But from now on, I will stay for whatever I want and whatever I think is true and I have to do with my life. And I did that. And my mother always tells me that you are becoming stubborn or something. And I'm like, this is not being stubborn. This is being what I am and who I am.
Well, we'll go for a quick break. And then I'll tell you, though, some of the mistakes that I made, you know, which I could have handled better.
And I'm really curious to listen to you.
Okay, so we're back, and one of the things I wanted to mention is, you know, some of the mistakes that I made when I was dealing in those situations where, let's say, my family or people around me were going against my wishes and desires is that, especially when I was coming to Iran, for example, right, I think I became over-emotional, right, to the point where maybe I was fighting or I was being disrespectful towards my other family members.
You were overreacting to some extent.
Yeah, because I became too emotional because of what I wanted to do. If I could go back, I would like sort of remove the emotions from the equation and be much more respectful towards the people that were opposing me.
Yeah.
Be much more logical, right? And explain it to them in a better way rather than like making it personal or bringing ego in the middle. Just be more mature about how you deal with those things.
Yeah,
right?
I get it. Sometimes when I get a position from other people, the first step that I'm trying to take is to elaborate for them the reasons and the logic which is behind the decision that I'm making. I'm trying to convince them that I'm not a kind of 3-year-old kid and there is a logic before whatever I'm doing and whatever I'm deciding. And if they don't understand me, then I'm going to tell them, okay, whatever you're telling me is true. And I will do whatever I want to do.
One other thing I would say, though, a lot of times I would realize that, yes, a lot of times my parents were right. You know, now that I'm maybe older and I have my own kids, I realize my parents maybe made the right decisions for me. So it's not just a one-way kind of thing. It's a two-way.
It is.
You know, you have to have the ability to listen to those people. You know, listen and appreciate their point of view. Sometimes they might be right. And you might be...
Mistaken.
You might be being stubborn, like, yeah, you know, your parents things, right? And we've been talking about maybe, you know, I would say... not many difficult situations, right? Sometimes situations get very difficult. It could be, for example, related to marriage. Let's say you want to marry someone and now your parents are against that, right? Or the opposite. Your parents want to force really you to marry someone and you don't want to marry this person, right? Mm-hmm. What do you do in that situation? My recommendation would be to find an expert, someone you guys respect, someone you guys love, who can sort of mediate the situation. If you continue fighting with your parents, you're destroying that relationship, right?
Yeah, I know.
And the thing is, your parents want the best for you as well. It's not like they're like, they want to harm you, even though they might end up harming you because of they might be mistaken as well. If you bring in an expert who can help, it can solve a lot of situations.
Yeah, I just wish that I won't put in that situations because, you know, I think this is really difficult. And this is an exam I don't want to pass. Never, ever. God, please. But that expert that you're talking about is a good way. But sometimes some parents are way too stubborn,
I'll tell you a story about that as well once you finish your point. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And I think my parents are among those parents that cannot deal with experts because they are telling me that, oh, we are experts. What do you mean that coming for expert or something like that? And because of that, I just try to erase the...
Yeah, the expert has to be someone that you both agree to and like, by the way, right? It can't be someone that you say, oh, this is my person, the parents don't agree with it, right? It could be, for example, like a scholar that you guys love. It could be an elderly member in the family. It could be a psychologist. It could be a therapist. It could be a doctor. And the example that I want to give you is, this is a true case that one of my teachers told us.
Yeah.
And I think that's probably going to finish on this. You know, he told us that he once had a case where it was a young guy, maybe 19, 20 years old. And he had back pain, like very severe back pain.
Yeah.
He would be going to doctors and the doctor said, you're totally fine. There's nothing wrong with you. You know, it was to a point where he couldn't even get out of bed. Now, what happened is that he used to work at his father's shop, and someone came into the shop, a girl came into the shop, they started talking, and he wanted to marry this girl, okay?
Yeah.
The father said no. The father said, no, I'm not going to let you marry, and she's like, blah, 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 for whatever reason, he said no. And there's actually, in psychology, there is a disease which, when your mental stress can convert into bodily pains, okay, it's called hysteria.
Yeah.
And basically, this person that was helping him, my teacher who's a doctor, he convinced the father to allow him to marry that girl, and then his pain went away.
The back pain was gone.
His pain went away, I think it was the next day or whatever, you know?
Nice.
So there are situations where I think it's important, to not fight, and to, for both the youth and the parent, sometimes I think youth can be stubborn to the point where they can cause their parents to become sick. Right?
Yeah.
You have to realize the person that you're confronting is many times a human being. Okay? They're not necessarily always your enemy. If it's your enemy, you deal with them differently. But someone you love, you want to be able to deal with them in the right manner, I think.
To some extent, sometimes if you cannot convince them, if you are running out of reasoning, then maybe you are mistaken.
Yeah.
And this is the method I'm always using, and I'm satisfied with that.
Yeah. Unfortunately, sometimes I think, you know, you can't always make everyone happy.
Yeah.
Right? So as I said, there's a lot of compromise, there's a lot of negotiation, and that's sort of part of life. And you can't always get what you want either. But yeah, sometimes you do have to make a stand, though, for what's right.
At the end of the day, c'est la vie, it's the way the life is.
Thank you so much for listening. May God help us, you know, in any difficult situations that we have, and help us deal with them in the best manner possible. Wa alaykum assalam.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings, be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is the guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, for today's discussion, we want to ask, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Satan, and why not demolishing, or is better to say, removing or deleting Satan from the life for the people in order to reach sa'ada, salvation, and prosperity more in this life?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never creates a creature who is completely evil, mm-hmm. and there is no goodness in its creation.
Okay.
Such a thing can never be created by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, of course, according to the Muslim scholars, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even never creates something whose evilness and goodness are equal.
Yes.
Again, these kind of creatures are also not be created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But some of the creatures whose goodness is more than evilness, mm-hmm. this kind of creatures could be created. And it is just, it is fair, it's not unfair. When it comes to Satan, first of all, we should know that when Satan was created, in the first step, his creation was not a creation of a creature who would be completely evil kind of creature.
Mm-hmm.
Rather, Shaitan was created as a pure, let's say, as a one as among the best creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose name was Azazil, and he was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In riwayat is mentioned that he sometimes presented speeches, lectures like a professor, like a master for the other jinns.
Mm-hmm.
So
they say that more than 6,000 years he was in constant worship
first. He was not Satan.
Uh-huh.
So he was among the worshippers, among the good servants of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But of course, later when he became arrogant and selfish and did not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself actually decided not to be in the presence of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, blessed by the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. So the curse he received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was by his own, not by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah did not create him to curse him.
Mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create Satan to deceive the people. He was among the good creatures. And now when he decided to deceive the people...
Getting to deceiving of the people... If Satan did not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was there any chance of the creation of another, for example, angel to deceive the people? Or no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never wanted to create an angel for the deception of his own creatures, people?
Because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wise.
Yes.
Based on his wisdom and justice and mercy and kindness of God, we can never claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates something to deceive human being. You know, because of what? Because the purpose of the creation of mankind, the purpose of the creation of the whole universe is the final guidance, is the ultimate guidance.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be saved from the hellfire, to be guided into the right path. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never creates something to deceive the people, to misguide the people, to send them to the hellfire.
Mm-hmm.
No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's absolute mercy and kindness requires to create everything for the purpose of guidance, purpose of, let's say, salvation, not to be burned in the hellfire. So that's why, no, we cannot say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intentionally or decisively create something for the purpose of deceiving the people. No,
yes.
Such a thing never happens, because it is opposite and in contradiction to the mercy, wisdom, justice, and fairness of God.
That's all right. So is it possible now for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove Satan from life? I mean, is there any death considered for the angels, like Satan, like Israel, right? I don't know, like the other angels of Allah?
First of all, we should know that Satan was not angel, okay? Uh-huh. Satan was among jinns.
Okay.
Never disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Angels are always obedient to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fully submitted to the orders of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So human beings and jinns have the free will. Sometimes they can decide to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Satan did that. But the point is that sometimes we look at the shaitan or Satan in a way it is a misconception or misunderstanding of the nature of Satan. We think that Satan can forcefully misguide us and deceive us, or Satan has this power to control us in a kind of predestined or determined kind of way.
A pre-planned way, that's
right. Pre-planned, yeah.
Okay.
Satan cannot get or control.
Mm-hmm.
Satan is not able to do that.
Uh-huh.
Always we have our own control, on our own wills and wishes, we have our control.
Yes.
But Satan just tempted sometimes, you know? Maybe, for example, suggested something or present some ideas.
Yes.
But still, you are free either to follow Satan or not.
Uh-huh.
Satan cannot forcefully misguide you, cannot forcefully deceive you. So that's why, even if Satan was not there, many people are there that sometimes they suggest you wrong things and deceive you and temptate you. Mm-hmm. So should you follow them?
Okay.
And there are lots of also other prophets who always call you onto the right path. So you shouldn't listen to them because there are some other people who misguide you? Of course not. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this chance to live freely in this world by our free will and freely decide either to go to the wrong way or to the right way. And this is our own decision. And Satan or the other people or jinns or the other creatures have no control on us. So that's why we should not blame our bad deeds or wrong deeds on Satan or, let's say, on other things.
That's all right.
Because finally we decide what to do and not to do.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Praise to Allah, all glory is to Allah, we worship Allah and no one but Allah.
So when the Satan was cast out of the we can say the heaven on that time because of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was this promise given to him that you can either select to go to the, for example, hellfire or be out of the dome of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you have the chance of deceiving the people? Is it true or not?
You know, Satan himself in the ayat of the Holy Quran, if you refer in that occasion, yeah?
Yes.
Satan said that, of course, I will try my best to deceive your servants, but except for mukhlasin. Uh-huh. Mukhlasin was mentioned by Satan himself.
Yes.
That, oh Allah, I can never misguide this mukhlasin, the sincere people, the righteous people, the true, let's say, mu'mineen, yes, and believers. So if we are among the sincere servants and worshippers of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Satan can never deceive us. Okay? So it is mentioned in the ayat. Satan said that, of course, let me or give me a chance to leave.
Yes.
I will try to deceive. But of course, I know that I cannot deceive the mukhlasin. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, okay, now you are cursed. And we can, maybe we can deduce or this thing from this story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to give a chance to Satan to become more cursed, you know, to more, let's say, receive more punishment. Because if Satan freely and based on his own will decide not to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the whole, for example, life of the universe and the mankind, of course, he will receive more punishments. So it decreases the punishment of Shaitan. And also it decreases the thawab and the rewards of the good people. Mm-hmm. The more you do not obey Shaitan, the more you disobey Shaitan, the more you get more perfection. Yes. High level of, let's say, perfection and nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this, from this perspective, if you look at when Satan, for example, tried to temptate you or to deceive you, if you do not listen to Satan, you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this temptation of Satan will provide you with a better chance to get more perfection.
And is he always present?
It could be like a rahmah,
okay,
like a blessing, you know? Mm. Sometimes you provide chances for the people.
Yes.
Okay, there are something. If you control yourself, if you do not, for example, go towards those things, yes, you will be rewarded. Mm-hmm. So this is from rahmah of that person, mm-hmm, from the mercy of that person, because he wants to provide chance, conditions for us to get more perfection.
And consider a world without satanic temptations. Would the perfection have any meaning?
You know, we believe that in this world, of course, there are always what you can say, mawani or challengings,
obstacles,
yeah,
yes,
in front of us.
Yes.
That's why perfection is meaningful.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Jannah, hell and hellfire, or Jannah and Jahannam, these two things are meaningful. Otherwise, as you rightly mentioned, if we are forcefully misguided or if you are forcefully guided without any free will, without any obstacles, without any challenges, without any problems, then of course there would be no meaning for the rewards that we receive, and there would be no meaning for the punishment that we receive.
That's all right. So all in all, we could see that there was a philosophy behind the creation of Satan for this world. But as you said, the type of the people you called mukhlasin will never be deceived by the Satan. Or no, there are some temptations for them too. I mean, for example, it could
for,
be
for mukhlasin.
Even religion can, course, can be a temptation for
believing. Yeah, of course.
You know,
sometimes, as once the late Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah Ta'ala alayhi, mentioned in one of his speeches, that sometimes he uses this phrase which is really shocking. Mm-hmm. Says that sometimes ilm al-irfan is a kind of deception. Sometimes ilm al-haqiqa, sometimes ilm al-fiqh, sometimes ilm al-tawheed.
Oh.
Look, these kind of terms
used. How it could be.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He says that ilm, if ilm is without tazkiyah, without purification, uh-huh, without ikhlas, without iman, that ilm is like layers of ignorance, layers of darkness.
Yes.
That's why sometimes you might be deceived by the ilm, by the knowledge, which is knowledge of haqiqah, it's knowledge of ma'rifah, but it's not ma'rifah, it's ignorance.
I think this is where he uses the term hijab.
Hijab,
the veil.
Hijab over
your
other
eyes.
Hijab.
This
ulum would be like hijabs, like curtains or darkness over the other darkness.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
Listeners Special. In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this Sunday, December 17th, 2023. Condolences to you all on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima, peace upon her, the noble and virtuous daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special. As you may know, this program is broadcast on Sundays. And this is a program where your views are presented through your emails, letters, and messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our programs. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. As I always say, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. And of course, we've received reception reports from around the world, which I mentioned some of your names here. We've received reception reports from Muhammad Briel from Malaysia. P.S. Sakar from India has sent us reception report. And John Koba from Spain has also sent us reception report. So, Muhammad Briel, P.S. Sakar, John Koba, thank you for sending us these reception reports. Thank you for your commitment and support to IRIB English Radio. As you may know, these reception reports enable us to provide a better service for our listeners around the world. And, of course, we've received plenty of letters and emails from around the world, which I mentioned some of your names here. And later during the program, I will read these emails. Igor Blevich from Belarus has sent us a piece of email. Igor Blevich is one of our old and regular listeners.
Of course, we've received an email from Ozren Radulovic from Bosnia. From Malaysia, we've received an email from Muhammad Briel, one of our old and regular listeners. Radar Bo from Norway. Our old listener from Norway has sent us a piece of email. And the last but not the least is an email from Muhammad Aslam from India. Stay with us, please. After a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and let's see what Igor Belevich, our dear listener from Belarus, says. Dear Steph, I am Igor Belevich from Belarus. I could not receive your station from Iran on shortwave in Belarus for a long time. I even thought that you had stopped broadcasting. Remind me, please, at what times and on what frequency you still broadcast. Also, I have a request. Can you send me a small, simple book of basic course of learning Farsi language in Russian? I want to try to learn Farsi. I listen to Iranian stations on medium wave, and I want to understand them. That's why I need to learn Persian language. I know English very well. Maybe now I can learn Farsi too. You can even air radio lessons of Farsi on shortwave in your radio. Thank you so much. Salam and warm greetings to you, Igor Belevich from Belarus. Much appreciation to you for sending us this email. I just wanted to inform you that our European shortwave has recently been cut, so you can follow IRIB English radio programs on satellite or on our website, online on our website, actually, at parstoday.ir/en. Again, parstoday.ir/en. We have the online broadcast of IRIB English radio broadcaster and, of course, on our satellite. And here I can see that you have a nice suggestion. Teaching Farsi language to our listeners around the world, and that's a good idea. Of course, I will inform my colleagues about this great idea. Igor Belevich from Belarus, thank you very much for this really honest and nice email and your good suggestions about teaching Farsi language to our great listeners. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you. And of course, if you follow our website online, you can still send reception reports to IRIB English Radio, and still you can receive, of course, the QSL as verification to your emails to IRIB English Radio. So please accept our electronic QSL as verification to this email. Mohamed Briel from Malaysia has sent us a piece of email and has said, thank you for your email. I would like to receive a paper QSL card. Please continue posting paper QSLs, although I do understand about the cost factor and delivery problems. Otherwise, EQSLs are okay. Kind regards from Malaysia. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Mohamed Briel from Malaysia. Thank you for sending this email to IRIB English Radio. So please accept our electronic QSL as verification to this email. Thank you for writing to IRIB English Radio. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Welcome back. Radar Bo from Norway says, hello again, dear friends.
Gladly, I still listen to your English language programs. I like your commentaries and news bulletins. Any QSL cards would be very much appreciated. Thank you very much in advance. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Radar Bo from Norway. Please accept our appreciations to you for sending us this email and, of course, telling your views about our programs. And it seems that you like the commentaries and the news bulletins, and that's good. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Please accept our electronic QSL as a verification to your emails. From India, we've received an email from Muhammad Aslam. Muhammad Aslam says, "Dear friends, thank you for your cooperation and good reception.